9. We have been here for several weeks. We have a couple more to go after today. Isaiah chapter number 9. Find your place there in the pages of God's Word. Over the last several weeks, we've been unwrapping the names of the Lord Jesus. We have found that in through the prophet Isaiah, God the Father has given 5 names to His Son. Now, oftentimes we associate these names with His nativity, His birth. We have categorized them as the birth names of the Lord Jesus, but yet at close examination we find that they're not just names related to His nativity, they are related to His nobility. They don't just have to do with the birth of the Lord Jesus, His first coming, but could I tell you they have to do with the rule, the reign of the Lord Jesus, His nobility, His royalty, His rule over this world, because it's a prophecy of the coming King. I'm going to tell you, we live in a world of unrest. We live in a world of turmoil. We live in a world where there's problems all around us. The governments of the world seek to solve them, and they cannot. More often than not, they compound the problems rather than help the problems. But there's coming a day that there's going to be one who will bear the government upon His shoulder. And when that King comes, Isaiah said, let me tell you about who He is. I want you to understand that this one that's going to come is no ordinary king. He's an extraordinary king. Let's look and see what the Holy Spirit says. Look at verse 6. For unto us, that's all of us, a child is born. Unto us, a son is given. And the government shall be upon His shoulder. And if you're wondering what kind of ruler He's going to be, is He going to be a tyrant? Is He going to be a one who oppresses and hurts and steals and robs and corrupts? Is He going to be that kind of... Because that's the only really kind of king the world really knows anything about. Oh no. He's a totally different kind of king. When you name the name of this king and you describe Him, He's wonderful. And His name shall be called Wonderful. Aren't you glad that He's wonderful? I mean, we could just stop right there if we wanted to, and we could just say, Lord, You're wonderful. Lord, thank You for coming. Thank You for being born into this world. Thank You for all. Lord, You're wonderful. Boy, that ought to be on our lips this Christmas. Lord, You're wonderful. Then He goes a step further, and He's Counselor. When you come to this King, He's not the one who causes problems. No, He solves them. Can I tell you, God doesn't cause the problems of my life. He solves the problems of my life. Then He goes on to say, He's the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Wow. What a King. What a King. I want us to, if we could today, unwrap the third name, the Mighty God. Do you realize that that name, that descriptive title of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, is a combination of 2 Hebrew words. The first Hebrew word would come into our English as mighty, as we see it in our Bible. And when you define it, it means strong, it means powerful. It has the idea of being valiant. He is a warrior king. He is a hero king. He is a valiant king. What a great name for the Lord. What a descriptive title. He's mighty. But then notice, He's not just mighty. We could say, if we look down through history, there have been kings and conquerors and rulers, and from a human standpoint, they're warriors, they're mighty, they're valiant. We could say that about them, couldn't we? Oh, but He didn't stop there. He's not just mighty, He's God. That changes the whole perspective. He's the Mighty God. So that name of the Lord Jesus is a combination of 2 Hebrew words. The word underlying the name God, listen to this, it means unlimited strength, energy, might, and power. When you put it all together and you define that name and you really want to write something in your Bible, here's what it means. The strongest, strong one. I mean, He's not just strong. No, He's the strongest strong one. He is the Mighty God. Hey, I'm glad that my God's not just God. He's the Mighty God. That means He's all sufficient. That means He's all powerful. That means He's sovereign. Friend, can I tell you, there's no one and nothing greater than our God. I love the hymn writer. I will sing the wondrous power of God, which made the mountains rise, that spread the flowering seas abroad, and built the lofty skies. Oh, listen, what a mighty God that we serve today. And I'm glad that we can say, Lord, You're wonderful. Lord, You're a Counselor. Lord, You're mighty. You're the mighty God. But you say, preacher, we can say that of Him. But what does that name hold for me? That tells me something of who He is, because names describe and stand for who that person is, and it describes to us who the Lord Jesus is. But can I tell you, it doesn't just describe who He is, it describes who He is to us, to you, to me. Oh friend, as someone said, the name Wonderful takes care of the dullness of life. Do you know that even sin, the Bible said, only has pleasure for a season, it even becomes dull. Oh, young person, you might think that living sin is the high life and just getting out of here and going out there, and that's where it's all at. Can I tell you, after you've had it for a while, it just becomes dull and destructive in your life. Counselor takes care of the decisions of life. Is my Messiah, my Savior, the child born, the Son given, His Counselor. I don't have to make all the decisions of my life. I don't have to navigate it all by myself. I don't have the answers, but I'm glad I know one who does. The mighty God takes care of the demands of life. You see, I'd put it like this, that when I'm weak, He's strong. When I'm insufficient, He's sufficient. When I can't, thank, praise be to His name, He can. Isn't that wonderful? He is the mighty God. Let's take a few moments here and let's unwrap this name together. Let's pray and we're going to dive in. Lord, we love You today. I just want to say You're wonderful, Lord. I can't ever tell You that enough. You're wonderful in my life, my family, my future, this church. Lord, the lives of Your people. Lord, if You've never done anything for us, You're still wonderful. Lord, thank You for being a wonderful God. Thank You for being my Counselor today. Lord, thank You for being my mighty God. Lord, meet with us today and manifest Thy presence. Lord, no doubt in a congregation this size, there may be someone here that doesn't know You. They know about You. Lord, they may have known about You all of their lives, but they don't know You. Lord, they've never entered into a personal relationship with You through Your Son, Jesus Christ. They don't know what it is for their sins to be forgiven, to have the hope of heaven, to have the joy of the Lord in their heart, Lord, to be changed by You. I pray that this day would be the day that they would. Lord, there's needy people all over this building. Lord, the demands of life are bigger and greater than they are. They're so insufficient. Lord, we're so weak. God, we don't have all the answers and we can't. But I'm glad that I know the mighty God today, and Lord, You can. Help us to learn of You today, and Lord, change us, and we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, when I began to look at this name over the last several weeks and dive into it and begin to unwrap it in my own personal life and what I want to share with you today, I began to look at this name and I realized it said something to me about the person of Jesus. The person of Jesus, because all of these names are given to the Lord. And when we unwrap this majestic name, the first thing that we see and understand is that this child that's to be born, this son that's to be given, the one that's to bear the governments of the world upon His shoulder, is none other than God Himself. That's what He's saying. You see, there are always those who claim and have sought to deny the deity of Jesus, that He's God. They will claim that Jesus lived. They recognize the historical Jesus. They talk about Him being a great man, a good man, an extraordinary man, an exemplary man, a man to follow, and a man to look at His life and to adore, and all of these wonderful things about Jesus. But can I tell you that every one of them falls short of who He is? You see, they're going to say He's a good man and a great man, an extraordinary man, an exemplary man. But when they boil it all down, here's what they're going to say. But He's just a man. Can I tell you, the Bible begs to differ. As a matter of fact, when I study my Bible, you're going to find that in no uncertain terms, the Bible proclaims that Jesus Christ is God. That He's not just a man. No, He's more than a man. He is the God-man. Turn in your Bibles with me, if you would, to John chapter number 1. We're going to look at some different portions of Scripture today as we unwrap this name. We're going to see another name given to this same one that's called the Mighty God. And we're going to learn something about who He is. And in the preface, the prologue, the introductory section of John's Gospel, He introduces us to the Divine Word. Notice this is a title given to the second person of the Trinity exclusively. Notice He says in John 1:1, in the beginning. He's talking about the beginning of eternity. You'll see that in the next name. You see, there is eternity because God is eternal. God is the Creator of eternity. It's not that eternity existed and there's God. No, eternity exists because there is God. I'm getting ahead myself, but it's okay. I'm just whetting your appetite for what's to come. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He will write about how that all things were made by Him, without Him was anything made that was made. That this Word is the expressive creator, creative Word of God, who speaks the worlds into existence. When I think about Jesus as the incarnate Word, it helps me to understand something, because words are vehicles by which a person expresses something to another person. I express my love to my wife when I say through my words, I love you. You're important to me. I'm glad God gave. I'm expressing things to her. She understands those. And do a little marriage building while I'm preaching too. But anyway, that's side the point. And so you do those things, and so they express. And can I tell you that Jesus, as the Word of God, is the visible expression of the invisible God. Jesus would say, no man has seen God at any time. No human being has seen God the Father. Friend, listen, can I tell you, Jesus would say that He has seen Him. And He said, I'm going to declare Him unto you. That's what He's going to say. And it's the incarnate word. Incarnation is the doctrinal, it's the theological term to describe the Lord's coming to the earth, Him becoming man, God becoming man. As the incarnate Word, He is the visible expression of the invisible God. He is God spelling Himself out in language that men can understand. And friend, can I just tell you, there is nothing lost in the translation. Only Jesus could say, I and my Father are one. Only Jesus could look to His disciples and say, He that has seen me has seen the Father. It's only of the Lord Jesus that can be said by the writer of Colossians, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That all that God is dwells in the person of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 3:15 is a early statement of faith given to us by the Holy Spirit. And Paul writes there, under inspiration of the Spirit of God and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest, made visible, made known in the flesh. Can I tell you what Isaiah is telling us about this mighty God? Is that He's both an earthly child and a heavenly Son. We know Him to be the Son of God, Mary, but yet He's the Son of God. That Jesus is fully man and fully God in one matchless, magnificent, wonderful person. Look at verse number 14. The Bible said, and the Word, there it is, was made flesh and dwelt among us. Can I tell you, Christmas encapsulates history's greatest happening. Oh, if you were to talk to a person in the 20th century and you were to ask them, what is the greatest moment in human history? Without fail, they would say, when man stepped foot on the moon. Can I tell you, friend, there's one eclipses all of that, and that's when God stepped down onto the earth. Had He not been born, there couldn't have been a cross. Had He not been born, there couldn't have been a resurrection. Had He not been born, there couldn't have been a government being born on His shoulder. Thank God that He came. Isaiah tells us in another prophecy, we won't turn there, in Isaiah 7, in verse number 14, talking about a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. Do you realize that mighty God, the part of that flows out of that name Emmanuel, God with us. I love what Adrian Rogers said, prince of preacher in the 20th century. He was talking to Muhammad Ali, who's a Muslim. He was witnessing to him. Muhammad Ali made a sly remark about the virgin birth, and Adrian Rogers replied back to him, and here's what he said. He said, Mr. Ali, he said, Jesus Christ was not the Son of God because He was born of a virgin. He said, Jesus Christ was born of a virgin because He was the Son of God. That's powerful. Just let that sink in. The virgin birth didn't make Him the Son of God. He was already the Son of God. Just the only way He could come into the world, because humanity can't give way to deity, was through the virgin birth. That's probably one of the greatest theological statements of our day. Powerful. In His infinite wisdom and power, Jesus is the mighty God. In the womb of a virgin, took to Himself a human nature and a human body. And at that miraculous moment, God became man. The babe in Bethlehem's manger is none other than the infinite infant, the mighty God, come down to man. For as the angel would say to Mary, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Friend, can I tell you, when you're the strongest strong one, there's nothing you can't do. Friend, you have a problem with virgin birth, you've got a problem with God. Because God's the author of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. It was the only way God could become man. You see, as I begin to unwrap this name, Mighty God, and it says something to me. It says something of the person of Jesus Christ. That the one that I worship, the one that I follow, the one that lives in my heart is not just a good man. He's not just a great man. He's not just a marvelous man. He's the God-man who dwells within us. It tells me something of the person of Jesus, but it doesn't stop there. It will take us another step, and it will tell us something not only of the person of Jesus, but the performance of Jesus. You see, whenever you think of might and ability, it's not just that He's mighty. It's not just that He's strong. It's not just that He's the strongest of the strong one. No, that name, Mighty God, means might in action, or power or strength in action. It's not just that God has power. No, that it's that He uses that power in our behalf, for our good and for His glory. That God's at work in my life. That's what it's saying. Would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. I wanted to look at several passages this morning. Second Corinthians chapter 9, and find, if you would please, verse number 8. I'll give you a moment to find your place. You remember we're unwrapping the name Mighty God, strongest strong one. Notice the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 8, we've established who Jesus is. He's the Mighty God. He's God. He's God with, and it implies mighty means might in action. And God, look at what He says, and God is able. We could just stop right there, couldn't we? Matter of fact, we'll come back to the rest of the verse later in the message. Could I just have you, if you haven't already done so, to underline in your Bible three words, God is able. If we just said those three words and gave an invitation, it would be enough. I don't know where you're at in your life. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what's happening in your marriage, your family, your future, your job situation, health situation, life situation, emotional. I have no idea where everybody or anybody is at in this room, but I just want to say this. As the mighty God, He is able. God is able. That word able means to be mighty. Have you noticed how often we've talked about might and power and strength and ability? It speaks of showing oneself powerful. It speaks of the ability of God. We not only have a majestic God, we not only have a God of might, we not only have an awesome God, but I'm here to tell you we have an able God. Amen. Did you notice that this verse did not say that God was able? Or that God shall be able? No, it says at this very moment, now and forever, that our mighty God is able. Do you realize the Scriptures give proof positive that God is able? Just bear with me a moment. Do you realize the creation of the world tells me that God is able? The parting of the Red Sea tells me that God is able. The walls of Jericho that came down tells me that God is able. The fiery furnace tells me that God is able. Jonah and the great fish, the whale, tells me that God is able. The virgin birth tells me that my God is able. The feeding of the 5,000 with a few loaves and five loaves and a few fishes tells me that God is able. Can I tell you, the healing of the blind man and the deaf person and the mute and the cripple tells me, and the raising of the dead tells me that my God is able. And can I tell you, more than any of these and all of these, there's an empty tomb that tells me that my God is able. And God is able. Thank God He's able. Can I give you a verse? Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. I love it, don't you? You know, if God the Holy Spirit had just said, now unto Him that is able to do, it would have been enough. We wouldn't add anything to it. That would have been enough. How many would say that's enough? Amen? But He didn't do that. He added superlative on top. He piled superlative on top of superlative. He said, exceeding, abundantly, above all that we could ask or even think. That's even our imagination. According to the power that worketh in us. The performance of Jesus. That verse speaks of the unequaled, unlimited, inexhaustible power of our mighty God at work in our lives and for our lives. The power that created the galaxies, that flung the stars in space, that scooped out the oceans, that heaped up the mountains, is the power that is at work in my life and your life to accomplish divine purposes in us. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So shortly, let me talk to you about the performance of Jesus. I just want to tell you that the mighty God is able to save you. I'm going to give you another verse, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore, seeing He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Friend, He can save us to the uttermost because He ever lives. He's the mighty God. Friend, death couldn't hold Him. The grave couldn't hold Him. Hey friend, thank God He's alive today. He's the mighty God. And He's able to save. Completely saved. Friend, can I tell you, He doesn't halfway save. He doesn't part the way save. He doesn't most of the way save. Friend, He completely saves. Isn't that a blessing? I read the Gospels of the life of the Lord Jesus. You know what I find Him doing? Saving people. I do. 20 centuries later, you know what He's still doing? Saving people. God's able to save you this morning. He's able to save your son or your daughter, your dad or your mom, your brother or your sister, your friend, your co-worker, a spouse, a neighbor. God is able. There's times that we get discouraged. We witness. We live for God. We pray. We plead. We beg. And then as we don't see Him, it seems like that the mountain never moves and the person never changes and they never come to the Lord. And Satan begins to slander our God and we begin to doubt His ability to save. Or if not His ability, His willingness. Can I just remind us that He's already done everything necessary to save and He's more willing to save a person than they are to be saved. He wants your loved ones saved more than you want them saved. Can I just remind us that there's times that we give up, maybe too soon. We quit praying or we quit witnessing or we just think it's never going to happen. Can I remind us that the one we're talking about today is the mighty God and His hand is not shortened that it cannot save. And God hasn't given up on those you love and neither should you. I just want to say on this point right here, never lose sight of God's ability to save. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. Oh, if that don't give you hope, I don't know what else will. But I'm glad not only is He mighty to save, He's mighty to secure. Listen to Jude verse 24. Would you jot that one down beside of it? We won't go to it this morning. Now to Him that is able, are you following the theme? The mighty God, the One who is a God of ability. Now Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. You can't fall out of grace. Amen. You say, preacher, how do you know? Because He said that He's able to keep me from falling. And He's going to present me faultless. You realize that first phrase, "and Him that is able to keep you," that statement is the key to the door of eternal security. You realize the entire doctrine of eternal security, that once you come to know the Lord as Savior, you're forever saved, is built around those words, "now unto Him that is able." Friend, listen, I wasn't able to save myself the first time. How in the world am I able to keep myself saved? It's our responsibility to be saved. But it's not our responsibility to stay saved. If I had to keep myself saved for one second, I would go to hell. And so would you. I'm glad that God saved me is the God who keeps me. 1 Peter 1:5, that we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Not only is God able to keep us from falling, He's able to present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. That word faultless means to be without blemish and without spot. You realize there's going to come a day that every child of God is going to stand before their Heavenly Father spotlessly, holy and righteous and clean, because we've been given the righteousness of His Son, the Lord Jesus, and the mighty God who saved us will one day present us faultless before the throne of God. Philippians 1:6 put it this way, "being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Charles Spurgeon, that great prince of preachers in the 19th century, said he was so sure of his salvation and so sure he was guaranteed of heaven that he was willing to grab hold of a dried corn stalk, swing out over the fires of hell, look the devil in the face and sing, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. The assurance of salvation is nothing more than our response to God's ability to save and to secure us. That's all it is. Aren't you glad that He's the mighty God who saves us? He's the mighty God who secures us. And then I want to give you this last one, if I could, this morning. He's the mighty God who sustains us. Could I get you to turn with me to one more verse, because there's a word in it. Now hold your place here. We're going to come back to 2 Corinthians 9. But there's a word there. I want you to see it, because if I just give it to you, you probably wouldn't grasp it right off the bat. It's not a word we use very often. Look, if you would, in Hebrews chapter 2, and find, if you would, verse number 18. I love all the amens, by the way. It's all wonderful. It sort of reminds me, I was preaching in a nursing home as a young preacher, and there was a black preacher in there, just a dear man of God, and he was in the service that morning. And man, I'm telling you, there's nothing like the ability of an African-American preacher to sing song preach. There's nothing like it. And he was there, and I was preaching, and he was going, "Come on, hon. Come on, son. Oh, you bring it." And I'm telling you, he was going. And when I was done, I was sweating. He took everything in me out of me. There's nothing like it. I'm telling you, just a powerful man of God. And I appreciate it. I think that's why I enjoy hearing Brother Kenny preach so much. It's just powerful. There's nothing like it. And I was there, and that's how I'm sort of feeling this morning. Y'all are pulling it all out of me. I'm going to be spent by the time we get done here this morning. Amen. Look, you would, verse 18. "Friend, that He Himself hath suffered being tempted." Notice that phrase. Don't get ahead of me. He suffered being tempted. That means that speaks of the Lord Jesus as the mighty God's earthly sufferings. It speaks of suffering as a human. It talks about the trials, the temptations, the difficulties of living in a fallen world. God doesn't just know it in the fact that He's omnisciently knows all things, but that word means He suffered. He knows it experientially because He lived it. Notice what He's able to do as our great high priest. He's able to succor. We don't use that word very often. It's a wonderful word, "them that are tempted." I want to give you a little definition you write in your Bible. It's a parental word. It means to run up at the cry for help. That's what it means. Now, let me sort of give you the idea. Here's a child, it's totting along, and you know how the child totting along is unstable anyway, and they fall, and it skins its little knees, it scrapes its little hands, and you know how children are. They fall, and they don't immediately cry, because they don't realize what's happened yet. They fall, and then there's the pause, and everybody's held their breath, and then all of a sudden it's, and I won't do it, and they let it go. You know what I'm talking about? And they're crying out, "Mom, Dad," whatever, to that parent. And that parent, urgently hearing that cry, runs to the aid of the child. They run up at a cry for help. They come alongside of, oh, and they pick it up. And you ever notice that once they do that, whether they get scraped or not, they just learn something? If I fall down and cry, Mama's coming. I'm almost 55 years old, and I found if I cry, my honey's coming. Somebody asked, "Well, why are you men so wimpy when you're sick?" Why not? I mean, I'm not locking myself in the room and suffer alone. Oh, honey, it's awful. Oh, it's terrible. And the women walk away, "Oh, he's just such a baby." I know, I like it. You did it to us, ladies. It's your fault. I'm unstable. I fall. I hurt myself. I cry out to my Heavenly Father. And as a loving parent, He comes to my aid. He rushes to the cry of my urgency. Oh God, I know. Help, oh Lord! Oh, He comes. Oh. He succors us. That's the word. God is never nearer to you, Christian, than when you hurt. You may not always see Him. You may not always feel Him. But the mighty God is there. He's there. Psalm 34, verse 15, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, the ears are open to their cry." Psalm 12, 1, David said, "Help, Lord! Help, Lord!" Peter beginning to sink. "Lord, save me!" He didn't wait till his neck deep. Oh no, he began to sink and he cried out. Friend, don't wait till your neck deep in trouble or sin or difficulty or hardship to cry out to the God who can help you. I want to go back to 2 Corinthians 9:8 now. We're going to be done. I want to see one more thing and we're going to be finished. I don't know about you, but have you? I have so enjoyed unwrapping these names. I've got this desire, and I don't know if it'll happen yet, but if I say this, I've got assistance that will make me make it happen. I thought about putting this in book form to give away next year at Christmas time for people that would want to provide them for family, to put these five messages in some type of book form. I will see how that goes. Look if you would. I don't know. I looked for a book on the subject and there's not one that I know of. I haven't been able to find it on Amazon or anywhere on this subject. I've never, and if you read a commentary, it gives you a little section, a little paragraph with all the names in it. I've never found anybody that fully unwrapped them. I've not fully unwrapped them. We've just touched the hem of the garment. That's all we've done. Are you in 2 Corinthians 9:8? "And God is able," there's our three words, right? "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you." That word grace is strength. See, it's talking about strength again. I don't have any, but He's got it all. "To make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Now there's some other words to circle, underline, or however you want to mark them. Notice how many times the word "all" is used. Three times. All grace, all sufficiency, all things. Did you notice that? Look at the word "always." Isn't that amazing? All, always. And then here's that last word I want you to notice, "abound." All, always, and abound. All grace means all kinds of grace. God has necessary grace for every situation and circumstance of life. Let me tell you what worry is. Worry is living on borrowed grace. You're trying to live tomorrow's troubles on today's grace, and you can't do that. You live tomorrow's troubles with tomorrow's grace. Jesus said, sufficient to the day is the evil or the troubles, the trials, the hardship thereof. Here's what He's saying. There's enough to take care of today without worrying about tomorrow. And He said, as thy day is, so shall thy strength be. So God gives you the grace for today. When you're worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow, you're trying to live off tomorrow's grace and God hasn't given it to you yet. But when you get there, it'll be there. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. The word sufficiency, as we look at that word that He says, all sufficiency, that means adequate, equal to the need. His grace gives us the inner resources to meet the demands of life. Where I'm sufficient, where I'm inadequate, where I'm unable, He is sufficient, adequate, and able. There is no deficiency in Him. Friend, listen, He is able to make us equal and sufficient to every situation and demand of life. The sufficiency's not in me, it's in Him. The adequacy's not in me, it's in Him. The ability's not in me, it's in Him. And friend, I'm here to tell you, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He's the supply for my want, Philippians 4:19. He's the strength for my weakness, 2 Corinthians 12:9. Paul said, when I'm weak, He's strong. He's comfort for my trouble, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He's joy for my sorrow, John 15:11. And He's peace for my trials, John 16:33. He's all that I need. He's the mighty God. The most powerful sentence and the 10 most powerful words in the English language is, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You see, He's the mighty God, and I can do all things through Him. I don't know your need. As your pastor, I'm not sufficient for your need. I'm not. I'm not equal to your need. But the mighty God is. Amen. And a blessing. I don't know your need today. Maybe your need today is to be saved. The mighty God can save you. You say, preacher, you don't know where I've been, what I've done, how I've lived. You don't know how deep my sin is. I don't know your sin, but I know His grace. Amen. And I know His grace is greater than your sin. Right. Amen. And if you'll come to Him, He'll save you. Maybe today your need is to be restored. Maybe you as a Christian are away from God this Christmas in your heart and you know it. You haven't been living for God. You're cold. You're indifferent. You have things in your life that shouldn't be there. You're not in your relationship with God and your walk with God the way you should be. You know it. God knows it. And the mighty God is ready to forgive your sin and restore you and bring the joy and the fellowship back to your life. Why, Christian, live another moment in your miserable, backslidden condition? Why do that? Come to Him today. He's the mighty God. Maybe today your need is comfort. Can I tell you, He's the God of all comfort. Maybe today your need is help. Maybe it's help in your marriage, help in your family, help in decisions. I don't know what the demands of your life is. I can tell you this, you can't on your own. I can promise you that. And you're going to fail, but He never fails. Bring it to Him. Bring it to Him. Look to Him. Lean on Him. Honor Him. Live for Him. Let the mighty God work in your life and in your marriage and in your family and in your future. Why don't you do that today? Aren't you glad that our God is the mighty God? Let's bow our heads in prayer.